Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians as we continue our study from this book. As I studied long, long hours dealing with the first four verses, I prayed again and again that God might truly use this word to cause you to realize what the life and ministry of a pastor is. It is important because there are many, many charlatans on the loose today. People are disillusioned because of what things have taken place in the lives of ministers. Ministers are falling. They're falling not because of age. They're falling not because of perhaps pressures. They're falling because somehow they have lost the sight, the sense. They have lost the significance of God's call upon their lives. And if a church is to flourish, if a church is to be strengthened, it will take place because from the pulpit, because in the lives of those who minister, there is a deep sense of God's calling, a commitment to that calling, and certain steps taking place because of that. And I trust that this word this morning will be an encouragement to you, giving you understanding, instructing you, and at the same time it will set the pace for what Paul will say is the conduct of a minister as he relates to his congregation in the days to come. And so I invite you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, for our meditation this morning. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. We'll get back to some of these thoughts later on. We're looking at the man this morning. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error, or deceit, impurity, or uncleanness, or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who tests, proves, or examines our hearts. I want to share with you this morning three brief thoughts, and they will be brief, concerning the pastor and his message, or the pastor and his preaching. Every time I come to a topic like this, I'm reminded of a true story that I encountered several years ago. Friends of ours in the church where we were before coming here invited us over to spend an afternoon with them and to enjoy a meal with them. And as kids are wont to do, they never enjoy what you really prepare for them. And so the mother thought, okay, you're not enjoying the meal, but just wait until dessert. I have made a wonderful dessert for you. And so the kids waited and waited and waited. And the time came for dessert. And as the mother brought out the dessert and the kids looked at it, they said, yuck. Now, I had one child at the time, and I was watching to see whether she would join the fray, because I would have had something to say later on. Fortunately, she didn't, both for her and for me. But sometimes a minister spends time in prayer, in preparation, in the discipline of his mind, and he gets to the congregation with a sense of excitement. I have a word from God for you today. And he looks at the faces of the people, and he sees written over some faces, yuck. I am trying to get across, my friends, that I don't want a yuck this morning. Because this doesn't have anything to do with the personal needs of people as such, yet it does. Because you see, I want to say something right here at the beginning. a doctor could be an immoral man and still be a good doctor. A lawyer could be an immoral man and still be a good lawyer. But a minister can never be an immoral man and be a good minister. And this is why I want to relate this word to you this morning. Consider with me, first of all, then, the source of our message. The source of our message. Do we as ministers spend time reading the newspaper each week, hoping that we will come up with a good, appropriate topic for you Sunday morning? Not according to the Bible. St. Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 2 that they were bold to speak the gospel of God. They were bold to speak the gospel of God. Consider, my friends, not only the source with the source of what the message is, but the distinctive of our objective. Paul said it is the gospel. The gospel means that news, that message, which actually started to be spoken in the very heart of God. It comes from heaven itself. This is the message that is not debatable. The minister does not bring his message to be debated by people. He brings that message from the very heart of God, bathing himself in the Word of God, knowing that when he goes to the people, he must speak as God, by his Spirit, has related to him, unveiled to him the truths of God. Think, my friends, of the world you and I are living in. We're living in a world that is confused. We're living in a world that is disillusioned. We're living in a world that has seen ministers falling because of immoral acts. And they are saying, if we feel empty inside, and we look at those who say they have the word, and they are also falling, then what can we do? Where can I turn to hear something that will satisfy the deepest need of my heart? My hopes are dashed. My family is falling apart. On the job, I don't seem to have any sense of joy in what I'm doing. Is there anyone with a word appropriate for my needs? My friends, when people walk into the sanctuary, they should hear something that is glad tidings, a message that really relates to where they are, whether it's family, financial, or whatever the situation might be. Now, when I say financial, please, I'm not talking about a gospel that tells you how to get rich quickly. I'm saying that we can take to him because of this wondrous gospel. This gospel that reaches man in every sense of the word, wherever he is, with whatever the needs are. A newspaper clipping, my friends, will never do for hopelessness. If I may, what do we take to Jeremy? We don't take to Jeremy the psychology and the philosophy of the world. We take to Jeremy a message from God. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he can become a new creature. He can be changed. He can be transformed. That's, my friends, is the distinctiveness of our message. It has an objective. It is tidings from God for the plight and the destruction that human heart feels today. Distinctive in its objective. Then it is divine in its ownership. The preacher's message is divine in its ownership. St. Paul said, it is not my gospel. In fact, have you ever read Matthew? The gospel according to Matthew? Note, it didn't say the gospel of Matthew. It says the gospel according to Matthew. That is, he received it. And he is going to tell some of the things that happened with the gospel he received. It is the gospel of God. It is divinely owned. Behind the preached message is the God who said, light should shine, and it shone. Behind this message, my friends, stands all the authority authority that brought into existence the creation you and I live in and we enjoy. Behind the message stands the ever unchanging God who cannot lie. The God who is omnipotent, that is, He is all powerful. The God who is omniscient, He knows everything, so He knows how to apply the word. I heard it repeated this past week. I never heard it for years since I read it, years and years ago, about a man who was driving his Model T. And he got to some place and his Model T stopped. Couldn't get it started again. And I said, if he were like me, he would thumb his way. Because if my car ever stopped, I wouldn't know what to do. And someone came along and asked what his problem was. And he says, if you can find out, both of us will know. And the man got out of his own Model T, went to the newfound friend, took a screwdriver and did a few things and got in and turned or cranked. And sure enough, it started. And the man said, how did you do that? He said, my name is Henry Ford. I made them, and I know how to care for them. I know how to fix them. My friends, you were created by God. And there's not one single problem that you face that He cannot give you an answer for from His word. He made you, and He knows how to fix you. The source of the message, because of its source, it is distinct in its objective. It is divine in its ownership. The gospel we preach belongs to God. Secondly, the significance of our message. The significance of our message. In verse 3, St. Paul says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Look at it. It is significant, my friends, because of its petition. The word exhortation ordinarily means to try and comfort someone or to bring someone over to somewhere else. It comes from the word from which we get comforter. But this is not really the word here. The word here is this. We appeal to you. We make a petition. It is the same idea found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. And in the stead of Christ, we beseech you. We beg you. In other words, St. Paul is saying, when I speak the word, when I speak the message, I am speaking as if Christ Himself were speaking. Someone said to one of the most famous preachers, you are the best preacher in the world. And he said, I don't know about that. There might be better preachers, but there is not a better gospel. There's not a better gospel. Here, my friends, the petition is this. That God takes ordinary men and women and He gives to them a message. And He says, wherever you go, you can speak to men and women, boys and girls, as if I were speaking to them. I make an appeal to you. I stand in the place of Christ. As He looked over Jerusalem and He wept, so you must learn to weep. As He looked at His disciples not growing in the faith and He groaned, so you must learn to groan. As He cared for little children, so you must care for them. As He went to visit people, so you must visit. In the stead of Christ, what a petition. Do you know, my friends, that the ambassador from the United States of Canada living in Ottawa speaks on the behalf as if President Bush were right in his place? So are you. The places where you work, the places where you live, you are standing in the place of Christ. You're saying to men, you're saying to sinners, oh, sinners, change your ways. There's a better way to live. I speak to you on the behalf of Christ. The message is significant, my friend, significant because of its petition. It is a divine petition calling men and women to spiritual reality. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. But I want to get to my second point, not only because of its petition, because of its purity. Because of its purity, it is significant. St. Paul said there are three things that the minister must absolutely avoid in his ministry. Three things. First of all, he avoids deceit. He avoids deceit. Seeing that we have received this ministry by the mercies of God, we have renounced any hidden uncleanness at all, says St. Paul. What is deceit? Theologians differ in the meaning of the word. But literally, my friends, the word is saying, we are not coming to you from error. We are not deluded people. We haven't been deceived by experience, emotions, or anything. We have a factual gospel that God has given. I was reading some time ago and I heard him telling it. John MacArthur tells the story of a lady in close to the border in California and Mexico. This lady was making a tortilla. And as she was doing the thing, whatever way you make it, she saw what she said was the face of Jesus appearing on the tortilla. She was moved by this. She went to her priest and she asked the priest if she would bless the tortilla. And he did. And she has built a shrine in her home to worship this tortilla, saying that Christ appeared on that. And people by the hundreds go there to see this tortilla, which has the face of Christ on it. Deceived, deluded, error. Or some man over 100 years ago who was going to Salt Lake and saw some new vision of a new book that God had given. Or the New Age movement telling you that there's a divine spark that will actually lead to one day, ultimately we will all be God. Delusion. The preacher's message, my friends, does not come from inside himself. It comes from outside himself. It comes from God. No delusion in our message. It's pure. No uncleanness. No uncleanness. The word is immorality. You see, when St. Paul was writing this to the Thessalonians, the entire atmosphere was polluted with what is called religious prostitution. And Paul was being accused by some that you are no better than the others who have actually just lured women into the place to have sexual relationship with them. That's what they were saying to St. Paul. And Paul said, listen, you know that our coming to you was above any kind of reproach. We did not come to try and gratify our sensual natures. The message from God, my friends, the message from God and from the man of God never leads to sexual impurity. Never. It never leads to immoral living. It never leads, my friends, to sensual gratification. The man who comes from God has a message that is pure. Nothing to contaminate it, to adulterate it, nothing to interfere with its purity. He gives it with a sense of absolute accountability to God. The purity of the message. Paul says, no guile. No guile. That means trickery. I listened to a preacher once. I don't know if I should call him preacher. I listened to this man and he was saying, we have the exact tree upon which Christ was crucified, and if you send to us $10, we will send you a piece of that. That, my friend, is guile. That is trying to trick people so that you can get what they've got. And the message of the gospel, the significance of our message, is that we use no underhanded, manipulative means by which we can get people to give, to go, or to pray. The one petition, the one appeal we make is that God has called us to a kind of life and we want to be faithful to it, as we shall see later on. The significance of the message, because of its petition, because of its purity, and lastly, the seriousness of the ministry. The seriousness of the ministry. Spurgeon once said to his students, "Gentlemen, if God has called you to be a minister, don't reduce yourself to becoming a king. But if God has not called you to the ministry, find something else to do, for heaven's sake." That's serious matter, friends. Because there are two things we find in verse 4. Two things we find in verse 4 under the seriousness of the message. First, a man who preaches God's word in sincerity has been approved by God. Approved by God. Now, I might get in trouble saying this. Not necessarily trouble, but some, my friends, of God's greatest men and women have never been to a Bible college. They've never been to one. Spurgeon never been to one. Martin Lloyd-Jones never been to one. A.W. Tozer never been to one. And I can go on. Now, I am not elevating ignorance, because none of these people were. In fact, all of them started Bible school, if you please, two out of three. What am I saying? Is that a man, my friends, is made in his character before he's presented to the public. God makes a man in secret. He approves of him after he takes him through the tremendous testing period. And I see this in 1 Kings 17. You don't need to turn there. In Elijah. God called Elijah to stand before Ahab. And in 1 Kings 17 and 1, it tells where he was from, a Tishbite. What he was supposed to do, there will be no rain. And then God said, "Now I want you to go into the wilderness." And God, for 3.5 years, kept Elijah in the wilderness. No one knew where he was. No one knew what he was doing. But God was shaping the man for his ministry. And after 3.5 years, he came out and he was presentable, because God knew that in the wilderness, Elijah learned to depend upon God and God alone. Approved by God. What does it mean to be approved? It means, my friends, to be put to the test in order for to be approved. It means to actually be examined. What does God look for in a preacher's heart? He looks for humility. He looks for submission. He looks for brokenness. He looks for a will that is submitted to him, having been broken by him. And lastly, the seriousness of the ministry is not only because he's approved by God, but because he is accountable to God. Not as pleasing men. And as I was going through this, it came to my mind several years ago when I lived in Western Canada. I was supposed to go to a certain church to speak. And the church had one of those liberal brands on them. It was not an evangelical church. And I remember all the miles I was traveling. And my mind was reeling over and over again. These people don't want to hear this. These people are not used to hearing this. I've got to find something that will please them. And my friends, I thank God I didn't submit to that temptation. Pleasing men. That is, don't say the hard things that God say about men. Don't deal with the difficult topics. You don't please men. Only you displease God. If God gives the message, if God gives the direction, and you look at God, and you look at the faces of people, and you say, "But they don't want to hear that," God says, "To whom are you finally accountable? To whom are you answerable? Before whom must you stand to give an account for your ministry?" Not as pleasing men. Incumbent, my friends, upon the minister is a heart that is submitted to God and the courage to speak what God gives in the moments of solitude between him and God. Later on, St. Paul is going to say, you know what manner of men we were among you? Inasmuch as I have this great commission from above, I was tender like a mother. I was compassionate like a father. And I dealt with you as children, my very own. That, my friends, is a commitment that we have as we serve this congregation, as we look to God for His directions. There will be times when there will be hard things to say, difficult messages to preach, tremendous difficult times to meet. But if you know that we're coming from the presence of God, we shall go through them together and come out on the other side, doing the will of God, to the glory of God in the church of God. Let us pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will take this word of God and apply it to every life, to my life, as the one who stands up here Sunday after Sunday to speak to the people, in the lives of those who are working in this ministry. That, Father, when we come to the people of God, it won't be yak. It will be that these men have been with God, and I want to hear what God has to say to me through them. May we never toy with the souls of men. May we never be careless with the word of God. May our lives be pure. May we be holy men of God as we serve the people of God to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen.